Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realize this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are we all ready to lay down our pre-understandings? This is Wretched Radio. Well, this one might challenge you a little bit. This one might challenge everybody a little bit. Can we let some people who are professing believers, who are orthodox in their statement of faith, offer an opinion on a subject that perhaps causes you to go, "What? No, come on." Are we willing to do that? Now, we're not talking about an essential theological doctrine. We are talking about something that is historical. I'm not even sure that you would put this into a secondary or tertiary position. We're talking about the judging of a professing believer who's dead. Were they really a Christian? Now, that gets into pretty challenging territory. Please note, before we begin discussing, was George Whitefield a Christian? That's right, the great evangelist, the great revival preacher from the 18th century. George Whitefield, was he a Christian? It's being asked. Why? Because not only did he own slaves, but Whitefield also helped the state of Georgia become what it was not. And that is a slave state. Yikes! What does that say about his profession of faith? Can we at least be willing to say, all right, I'll just lay down my pre-understanding. Let's walk through it. Because it's an issue that is causing some people to think it through. And it's even causing some people to be uncomfortable with anything George Whitefield, anything Jonathan Edwards. What do we do with these guys and their attitude towards slavery? So let's start here, because you don't know which way this article is going to go. And let's lay down our pre-understandings. That is the beginning of figuring out virtually anything when it comes to a worldview issue. Not sure this qualifies for a worldview issue, but that's step number one. Whatever it is I think about the subject, I'm willing to just set it down. Now, there are certain presuppositions we never set down. I believe in the inerrancy, the infallibility, the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe in grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. You're not going to rip those out of my hands like a gun or something. You can't take those out from me. I'm not going to lay those. I'm not going to debate them. Not going to have an argument. I stand firm on those doctrines. Other things, like, let's just say, marijuana, smoking pot. I know where I stand on the issue, but I am at least willing to lay down my pre-understanding of the subject. I'll set it down so that I can work through it without importing my preferences, my experiences, good, bad, or otherwise, my desires. I lay those down. And then I dive into, what does the Bible say explicitly? What does the Bible say implicitly? How does the gospel inform this? What does this issue have to say about my testimony? What will my testimony do if I think it's this or that? What did the church historically believe? Not that they're infallible, but we can certainly learn. Those are questions that I then work through. Then I come up, this is where I'm at. Smoking marijuana is a big, stupid sin. That has been my position now for a number of years. It is just a big, dumb sin if you are smoking pot for pleasure. And regarding the medicinal issue, if it is not being monitored by a doctor, I think you are being very unwise. You need to figure out a way to get whatever it is that is helping you from that plant administered through a professional. Otherwise, it's fraught with danger. So I work through the issue that way. Let's do this. I'm going to lay down my pre-understanding about George Whitefield because I want to get this right and I don't want to import stuff. Can we all do that together? How did all of this begin? Well, an article was written by Jared Wilson, and he was questioning George Whitefield in a Gospel Coalition article. What do we do with this guy? Before we jump in, maybe this will help you lose your pre-understanding. Can you imagine it's 200 years from now, and for some reason, on a radio program, if this form of communication still exists, they're talking about you. And they're asking the question, was he, was she a Christian? First of all, I think that you might be a little uncomfortable with the entire premise of the conversation. But how would you fare if they were focusing on one aspect of your life? Everybody has besetting sins. Everybody has sins that we wrestle with, right? What if the historians just compiled the bad stuff? Hebrews 11 is instructive for us. We see the laundry list of the Hall of Faith characters whose lives were regularly anything but pristine. Consider Jacob. Consider David. What is he doing in there? Well, because God's reckoning of the history books of believers might not be as skewed as ours. We read about a sin, or we read about a sin that somebody wrestled with, and we can easily conclude they weren't a Christian. What would they say about you? So before you render a verdict on George one way or the other, please remember, if somebody studied your life, they might very quickly be able to go, nope, not a Christian, absolutely not. How many times a day do you read your Bible? How often do you pray? So let's say in 200 years, they're examining you, and they just base it on your prayer life, your studying of Scripture. And let's just say you go through patches where it's a bit of a struggle, or they somehow are able to discern your prayers were cold. They weren't very passionate. You did them, but they weren't fervent. And now they're talking about you. So, this Tony Verkennis is this. He had cold patches, did he? How many did he have? Well, in the year, we think that it was at least monthly. It could have been every 3 weeks. And he could go for a week or two with cold prayers. Doesn't the Bible teach that my prayers should be focused and passionate? Isn't prayer a privilege? Isn't prayer something that is a gift that we get to approach the throne of grace? I don't know about this Tony guy. You would be going, whoa. And I wonder if George Whitfield might not be doing the same. Now, this is the response from FTC. It's for the church, ftc.co. So much of this is their thinking. I'm sharing it so that all of us can just work through the exercise, laying down our pre-understandings. Chattel slavery. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, both of whom owned at points, defended the sinful institution of chattel slavery. Now, having said that, what else did they do? Do they not have a gospel-rich record of theology and preaching and teaching? Many are reluctant to admit the great sin of these figures, believing that doing so may eradicate their contributions to church history. Look, this no matter who it is that you like in history, they're digging into their closets. What are we going to do? How do we figure this out? If nothing else, this will be a good exercise for us regarding what about flags? What about statues? What about naming streets after people? It turns out, wait a second, it looks like that pastor who has a lot of streets named after him had how many affairs? 40 affairs? And much of this is actually recorded and it's going to be released in 2027? What do we do with that? We got to work through this. We're living in a different era. Are we opposed to looking at a Whitfield and Edwards and examining their sins? Of course we are. And nobody should be afraid to do that, because we don't want to be promoting somebody who maybe did not represent Christ rightly. As we will see in this particular article from FTC, the issue of slavery is not as cut and dry as, say, fornication. Adultery. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Was anybody ever confused about those issues? If we learned about somebody in history, their sin was a complete perversion, like, ugh. Nobody would debate that. Slavery is a little bit of a trickier issue in that we look at it today and we recognize so clearly chattel slavery, the buying and selling of human beings, wrong. The institution itself in different times, different places, depending on its construction, could be viewed differently. But chattel slavery in America, we just look at that and we go, yikes. But when you lived in it and you were immersed in it and culture was telling you over and over and over and over and over again, it's okay. And then you read your Bible and you don't see Paul saying chattel slavery is wicked. Now, I believe that it's very clear. Buying and selling of human beings, wrong, sinful, not biblical. Mistreatment of human beings, wrong, sinful. But you don't see a clear New Testament denunciation of the office and the institution that was in existence in the first century, which I think could be a lot different than chattel slavery in America. You could conclude, well, it's okay when you've got messages all over the place telling you it is. So I think we've got to at least recognize as we have these conversations, if we do not allow for an understanding that our culture can impact the way that we believe about theology and about sin issues, we're being very naive. That's why we lay down our pre-understandings, because we've got those things too, don't we? What if it turned out in 200 years, the church overwhelmingly said, we've been reading all of these passages on spanking wrong, and anybody who was spanking their kids was sinning. You'd be like, whoa, what? Okay, it's not a sin to spank your kid rightly, but you get the point. We'll continue to work through the question, was George Whitefield a Christian? Next on Wretched Radio. Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Want to share something from the mailbag on our latest gospel booklet. Greg wrote this after reading, Are You a Rotten Fish? Though I don't consider myself a rotten fish, he writes, this was still an eye-opener for me. This little booklet has made me rethink my Christian walk. I pray that the Lord will continue to lay his hand of mercy on this poor wretch and continue to use your ministry as a blessing to myself and to others. Thank you and God bless, Greg. Uplifting emails like that and great gospel booklets like Are You a Rotten Fish are only made possible by the amazing, faithful generosity of our gospel partners. Want to join? Partner with us to share the gospel with millions of people around the world. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details today. Wretched.org/donate and become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own. And it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If George Whitefield were a member of your church, would you discipline him? This is Wretched Radio, a conversation we should be willing to have, no matter which side of the aisle you stand on, regarding a slave owner, particularly George Whitefield, who, we should remember, was probably responsible for the salvation of more souls than certainly I will ever be. He owned slaves. What do we do with that? If you've got somebody in your church who is living in an ongoing, unrepentant lifestyle of sin, you would discipline them, wouldn't you? So if you found out that church member George Whitefield, he owned human beings down the street, what would you do? You'd go, that needs to change, George. Otherwise, you're out. And so I don't have any problem with carefully, thoughtfully, respectfully digging up the past with the right attitude. I do not want to exhibit chronological snobbery. I know better. We don't want to do that. And yet, we don't want to be naive, do we? Many people upset that the question was even asked. I don't think we need to be upset. Nobody's ever asked George Whitefield into their heart. Yeah. My salvation, your salvation, does not rely on the status of the soul of George Whitefield. I just want to try to be an honest historian slash theologian with the fellow. Can we just write this off and say George Whitefield was a man of his times? No. But do we ignore that he was a man of his times? No. We can't do that either. We forget this so easily when it comes to studying history. The impulses that people have that are so driven, their theological positions can be so tainted by the culture. And I think George Whitefield was one of those people. He, early in his ministry, denounced slavery, spoke against it. He had great concern for the souls of slaves. By the way, when he owned slaves, he also started up a school for them so that they could learn. What do you do with that? This is not as simple as, oh, he owns slaves so that he's out. This is an issue that does indeed have cultural implications, and an understanding that has most certainly evolved in Western civilization, has it not? Now, having said that, does that give George Whitefield a pass? No. No, it doesn't. But we need to recognize that different people in different eras can have different understandings of a particular issue based on how much societal influence is being exercised. Something happened to change it. Something happened. He began to see the economic advantage in implementing slave labor. And his orphanage was bursting at the seams in Georgia. Slaves was his solution. Now, Georgia didn't originally allow slavery, and Whitefield advocated for it in Georgia. Even good evidence that he brought slaves there 2 years before it was even legalized. Whitefield wasn't merely a slaveholder or advocate. He was instrumental in the institution of slavery in Georgia. He was complicit in that great evil. And that is why I think we need to be slow to just say, well, we don't, come on, it's George Whitefield. We do esteem him. We're grateful for him. And yet you can't ignore this, can you? So how do you wrestle with it? Again, this is from ftcforthechurch.co. We recognize that with greater power comes greater temptation. That could be what George Whitefield experienced. Something about the bigness, the money, the fame, the accolades, the access. It can seduce people. Did that happen to him? I don't know. But with power comes the temptation to be more pragmatic in one's thinking, justifying decisions in the service of the greater good. That happens, doesn't it? Ken Copeland does that with his jets. If I didn't fly around in my private jets, I wouldn't be able to reach all of these people. Nobody's needed that badly. Nobody. But it can happen. And maybe it happened to George. We must be aware of whitewashing our heroes, writes FTC, sanding off their rough edges, excusing unrepentant sins, dismissing the things in their lives that might bring their profession into question. I used to think history was really quite easy. It's really not. Understand. We're talking about the status of the soul of a man. Nobody gets to make that decision but the Lord, of course. But that doesn't mean that we do not have the ability to take a look at the profession of somebody's life, the fruit of somebody's life, and make a declaration that has already been made in heaven, Matthew 18. But we better be really careful, especially when the guy's been dead for centuries. We believe in truth, so we look at history with eyes wide open. Being honest, we gain nothing from lionizing historical figures. We don't gain anything. We want to be, Christian historians should be more accurate than anybody. I wonder if we are being on both sides of the aisle with George. We should have a hermeneutic of grace regarding history, just like we see Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11. That list included adultery, sexual exploitation on behalf of those people, abuse of power, drunkenness, murder, lauded for their faith. So that's instructive for us. We have a hermeneutic of grace, believing all things, hoping all things, recognizing that if our lives were written down in a history book, it might look a little dicey. Honestly, would you want your even snippets of your life to be recorded that the way they are in the Bible for our learning? With David, for instance, the whole adultery and murder intrigue. Maybe that same day he had fed 500 orphans. None of that gets recorded. He made wise and just decisions. The economy was flourishing. He was building homes for poor people. None of it. But we hear about Bathsheba. And we hear about the murder of her husband Uriah. How would you like your history written like that? So we have a hermeneutic of grace, both testaments testifying to both the reality of grievous sin and the reality of a great Savior. So we have a hermeneutic of grace. Now, if you're thinking that FTC or I just said, therefore, George Whitefield is a Christian, forget about the whole slavery thing. That's not what is being said here at all. We're doing something from a distance that is difficult. And if this type of thing causes a fight between Christians, we both have big problems. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Was George Whitefield a Christian? This is from FTC. First, no complaints with those who believe that he cannot have been a Christian. Because my faith does not rest on George Whitefield's eternal state. I can honestly and sincerely see how some simply cannot answer this question favorably. Let me ask you a question. If you believe that George Whitefield was a Christian and a brother, professing brother or sister says, no way, no way. And maybe because you even think, their judgment is tainted because they maybe had ancestors that were slaves. Can we not recognize, look, somebody else might have a different take on this and I'm going to be okay with that. Can't we? And both ways, by the way. You believe George Whitefield couldn't have been a Christian. And other people on the other side would go, well, no. Look at the totality of his life. Not just this one area. We've got cultural considerations, times, norms, etc. We can still love one another, can't we? We're not talking about Trinitarian theology here. From FTC, I especially understand not just how my African-American brothers and sisters cannot answer in the affirmative, but also how they cannot abide white evangelical whitewashing his legacy. I can't feel what they feel, but I can understand why they feel it. And I have no interest in diminishing that or chastising that, writes FTC. How do you feel about that? If you believe that Whitefield was a Christian and a black brother or sister thinks that you're white, can we love each other? Can we do that? It seems to me that the gospel screams, we're the only people that can overcome that. We're the only ones. There is nobody else. The distinction has been erased in Christ. I was just talking to somebody, and they met a believer. I think it was Mark Dever. I was reading something by Mark Dever. And he stated, I have more instant fellowship, and I've experienced this, and so have you, with a believer in an airport in Nigeria that I've never met before than I do with my own brother who is not a believer. You get that, don't you? That's Christianity. That's what the gospel does. As we answer questions like this, which, look, these should not be fist-banging conversations, but we try to work through them, we can love one another, can't we? Back to the article. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. As far as we can tell, Whitfield never repented. That alone brings the genuineness of his faith into question in many of our churches today. Why should he get a pass from the same scrutiny? If he held his same views as a member of your church, would he not face discipline? In the end, writes FTC, I hope and trust Whitfield was saved, not because I have benefited from his work, but because I'm sure I will die with sin unrepented of myself. And as the worst sinner I know, my only hope is found on the grand scale weighing my good against my, not on that scale of weighing my good against the bad, but on the grand cross of Christ. Whichever side of the aisle that you fall on, can we at least admit, I get it. I understand that. I don't agree, but get it. I'm not going to hate you, and I'm not going to divide with you because we are one, not because of Skinfield or our understanding of George Whitfield, because of Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to him. And as our mediator, he makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just brace yourself for this one, sir. This is Wretched Radio. This is not going to be easy, but it will be worthwhile, sir. How are you doing at loving your wife? Do not change the channel. Do not turn. Do not push the button. How well are you doing at loving your wife? Are you doing as well as Christ does at loving the church? Gulp. That's the standard. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That is our standard. That is how we are to be loving our wives. Let's take some questions. We'll do a little test here. MyOnlyComfort.com. This has nothing to do with Ray. Let's talk about this kind of love and see how much of a man you are. Are you strong enough to love your wife as Christ loved the church? It takes a lot of strength, and I'm not talking about bench pressing. I'm talking about denying of self, because that's big, isn't it? Isn't that a lot of what marriage is, sacrificing of self? After all, isn't that our model and picture in Christ, who sacrificed himself for the sake of the bride, the church? That you'd go, you know what, okay, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to do that this week, and I'm going to do that instead. Instead of my preference, I'm going to go with her preference. How you doing, sir? This is more manly talk than anything that they will ever do at some sort of, are they still doing that church where they do the wrestling of the strong man, where they bend bars and then sort of preach the gospel? Okay, this is way more manly. This is not about hunting and gutting a deer. This is about the real hard work of being a biblical husband. Are you strong enough to live with her with understanding? Or do you simply wish to never be inconvenienced, smashing the vessel of her heart on the floor like a cantankerous child? Are you strong enough to protect her heart, to never do anything that would damage her reputation? So in other words, when you're out and about, you would never think of doing anything that would cause her to be embarrassed. Furthermore, you protect her heart. Here's one that may be helpful for you, sir. Do you ever talk about past girlfriends, past loves? Do you ever talk in any sort of that could even be misconstrued as affectionate way about another woman from your office, in the neighborhood. Don't. Protect her heart. You might go, well, that, I broke up with her 30 years ago. Yep, sure enough you did. That's not protecting your wife's heart when you bring her up, is it? Would you rather die yourself than do the least thing to damage the soul of your spouse? That's it. Rather than seeing my, I would rather die than see my spouse hurt. That is a sacrificial love. Are you strong enough to ask for forgiveness? You got that one up your sleeve, sir? If not, you're not a brave man. You're not a strong man. I'm very weak in this area. I confess it. It's hard when you're always right. Nevertheless, I still want to try to work on it. And when I goof up, to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you know when it gets especially tough? When you're both wrong, but she's more wrong, right? I mean, yeah, I guess I should apologize, but she should really apologize. That's not being strong. That's not being brave. Are you courageous enough to call her lovingly to repentance? Sometimes you have to be brave to do that. Sometimes she's sinning in a way it's not good for her. It's an ongoing pattern. It's not a preference issue. It's a sin issue. She's not repenting. You're concerned for her. Are you courageous enough to say, dear, can we talk? Are you bold enough to reconcile? Are you willing to take the first step? But she started it! Maybe. Are you willing to be the one who's courageous enough to reconcile it? Are you strong enough to turn off the television and listen to her? Or put down your cell phone? We're in a restaurant. My pet peeve, if I had to pick any pet peeve these days, okay, besides chewing ice or chewing with your mouth open or clipping your nails, I would have to say that it would be kids in restaurants, couples in restaurants that are paying more attention to their cell phones than to one another. So we're in this restaurant, and a guy comes in with two girls. They look to be about the same age. I'm guessing 9, 10 years old, 8, 9, 10, that real sweet age. They're all sweet ages, frankly, but just adorable little girls. And he sits down with them, and he was paying attention to them. I was like, whoa, sweetheart, look at, there's a dad out with two of his daughters, and he's talking to him. It's crazy. I'm pointing like this. This is the freaky show right here. This is the weird, a guy paying attention to his daughters instead of being on his phone. So about 4 or 5 minutes later, I look over, and he's got his cell phone, and he's looking at it. And I'm not saying that I was looking over his shoulder, but I could see what he was looking at. He was checking his Facebook feed, right?
Aww.
And I watched him, and he looked up, and almost with trembling hands, he puts his phone down. And then he goes back to talking to his daughters again, kind of wipes up the sweat from the glass underneath her beverage, talks to him a little bit. I wasn't eavesdropping. Well, not that much. And it was paying attention to them. And then a few minutes later, I looked over, and he went to pick up his phone, and he gets it about halfway, and he put it back down. Okay, I actually wanted, when we got up, they were sitting right next to me, I wanted to get up and say, just lean over and go, Dad, man, way to go. You just keep fighting that battle. You just keep loving those girls. I really wanted to encourage the guy. Didn't, because, well, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to. But it is such a temptation to pick that thing up and to stare at it. Sir, are you courageous enough to put it down? And don't do this business. No, I am. Yeah, go ahead. While you're looking at your phone the entire time, it's not a brave man. Are you strong enough to turn off the TV or your cell phone? Do you understand your wife's fears, her desires, her longings? Do you have the courage to hear her? What if her fear is you? Or what if her concern has something to do with your behavior? You courageous enough to... This is man stuff. This is not boy business. And this isn't these silly ministries that come on and we're going to teach you how to shoot with a bow and arrow. It's man's night out. Now, you want to do that, that's up to you, but that's not what it means to be a man. This is the manly. The world looks at this and they think you're a wimp for this. This takes way more courage. Do you have the courage to open up your heart to her? Huh? She'd like to know what's going on inside it. You got the guts? Huh? You got the guts? So now we could actually go too far with this, couldn't we?
Now there's heckling involved.
Anytime taunting is introduced, maybe not so good. A child desires a mother. A man seeks a wife. Do you seek your wife? Do you pursue your wife still? Do you have the courage to admit that it is not good for you to be alone? To her, have you ever had a dream that your wife left you? Ever had a dream that your wife died? And you woke up? How'd you feel? Now, why don't you tell her that? Why would you wait for that? Why don't you summon up those emotions to go, sweetheart, I don't ever want to live without you. I don't ever want to live without you. And please note at this moment, I am doing everything conceivable to not make eye contact with Tony or Joey. Sweetheart, I would rather die than live without you. That is how I feel about you. Why not say it instead of waiting for it to actually happen? Are you strong enough to leave your mother and your father and cleave to your wife? Doesn't even necessarily mean leaving the residence. You could stay in the residence, but that doesn't mean that you're still on mom's apron. Or you call dad for everything, and that you grow up and your covenant relationship with your spouse, that's the centerpiece. That's the big thing. And you can live like that even if you live under the same roof as your parents. It's not about location. It is about attitude. It is about leadership. It is about caring. It is about surrender. It is about patience. It is about priorities. So, ladies, I've got a question for you. Because I can't talk to the men because there's none listening anymore. Which question did he tune out? And maybe, sir, take the challenge. Are you strong enough? Where do you find the courage to act like that? Do you just gut it out? Yeah, you might have to. Might be wise. But how do you become more like Jesus? Here comes a tweetable. The more you look at Jesus, the more you will look like Jesus. If we want to become more like our role model, we need to study our role model, and then we will love our wives the way that Jesus loves the church. This is Wretched Radio. So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said, I can give you 95 reasons to buy Wretched resources. Wretched's Reformer Sale. It's going on June 14th through the 16th. Tons of resources have been marked down. Books, DVDs, gospel booklets, and a whole lot more. And the best part? With every purchase, you'll receive a free On the Shoulders of Giants by Reformer wannabe Todd Friel. This is an amazing sale, but don't take my word for it. John Calvin proclaimed, it's been foreordained before the foundation of the world that you will buy these wretched resources. Mark your calendars, because the sale only lasts 3 days. And whether you're Presbyterian or not, you should heed the words of John Knox, who said, give me wretched resources or I die. Wretched's Reformers Sale, 3 days only, June 14th through the 16th. Just visit wretched.org/sale. That's wretched.org/sale.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Did Michael Bolton sing that song?
Which song? He sung a lot.
This is Wretched. When a man loves a woman.
Yes, did.
Okay. Yeah. Well, all righty then. It's count not your blessings that I didn't go find that on the YouTube machine.
Percy Sledge, I think.
That's correct. The original. And then, as if it needed to be remade, because Percy Sledge basically sang the daylights out of it, Michael Bolton decided to caterwaul it. Sing it. I will not do that to you. I mean, I will not share that with you. But I will share something with you that is actually potentially more painful than listening to a Michael Bolton song. Tony, you have been married 38 years, correct?
Just about, yep.
All right. And Joey, if I'm not mistaken, you've been married 10 years and 4 days. Did you get the card in time, by the way?
No, we just told each other feelings. Cause
that postal service, the one that Mrs. Friel and I sent.
Card.
Oh, have I got a deal for you. Mrs. Friel was at the Dollar Tree. They sell Hallmark cards, like 2 for $1. I don't care if it was written in 1989 by Helen Steiner Rice
or 1990.
But apparently, if you're looking for cards, they are so expensive. Dayspring, which I believe is a division of either Tyndale or Zondervan, they're actually like a blind squirrel that finds a tree in the shed with a knife telling the time on the clock twice a day. They'll come up with a good one, but they're a little less expensive, but wow, those cards at the grocery store, wherever that you have to buy for the graduation, and they're so expensive. Apparently, the Dollar Tree, a good place to get cards. You've been married 10 years, 4 days, because you are less than Tony. I did the math on this. Can you honestly say, Joey, that you love Carla more today than yesterday?
Yes.
You're sure?
Yes.
Did you love her a lot when you got married?
Yes.
But you say that you love her more.
I love her much more profoundly than I possibly could have 10 years ago.
Did you cry when she came down the aisle?
No, I had a big dopey grin on my face.
Then I'll work with that. Do you still see her and get a big dopey grin on your face?
Sometimes.
Okay. Not all the time, though.
No, not nearly as much.
Be honest. Not most of the time.
Yeah.
And yet you're telling me you love her more, even though you are downright giddy. Joey, what do you suppose changed in 10 years? It's not the same kind of love, clearly.
No, it is not the same kind of love.
It's a more profound love, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tony, you've been married 38 years. Mm-hmm. Do you love her more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow?
Wow, that should be a song. Way more.
Working on it.
Way more than
but half as much as tomorrow. Who was that? That wasn't Percy Sledge, was it? Did Michael Bolton do a remake of that? Hughes Corporation. No. Hamilton, Joe Frank, and Reynolds.
No.
And Smith and Nash. Wesson. And Steen. Huh? Smith and Wesson. All right, so you love Robin more today than 38
Absolutely.
Years ago. Mm-hmm. Do you think you know Robin more today than you did 38 years ago?
Yeah.
Does Robin ever get concerned about anything?
Occasionally, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that you have a better understanding of what gets her upset today than you did 38 years ago?
Overall, yes.
Yeah, most likely.
But I've still managed to find new and exciting ways to...
Well, sure. You don't know everything about everybody or even one person, but you still start to understand that person more. Let me share with you this beating. I mean, this article is Christ Love the Church from myonlycomfort.com. Sir, this is for you, but madam, this is, remember, love is a two-way street.
Here we go.
So some of this will apply to you also. It is easier. This has to do with that subject, by the way. The one that so many men are entangled in, and that would be the subject of pornography. It is easier to turn on the computer and fantasize about pixels of ink rather than love a woman. So most choose the fantasy. They do not know that it is for their life, but a woman desires a man. A man is strong enough to give himself for his wife. He demands nothing, gives everything. That's what a real man does. He is strong enough to see when she is at her end. Tony, are you better able to see if Robin is at her end today than 38 years ago?
Oh, yeah, much more.
But here's maybe a better question. Do you care more today that she's at her end than you did 38 years ago?
Yeah, I think I do.
Yeah, I think I do too. He's strong enough to see when she is at her end and cook a meal, do the dishes, watch the kids, clean the house, and still have enough left to hold her and pray for her and know the right things to say. That's what a man does. And the fellow who goes, no, hey, hold on. I've been at the office all day. Now, I get that you can have some definitions and some job descriptions for who's responsible for what. I get that. It makes the place run. But when your wife's at the end of her rope, the real man steps up to the plate, summons the energy, and gets busy. Like Tony does.
Absolutely.
I can't speak for myself on this all the time. He's strong enough to understand her without resentment, bitterness, impatience, or rage. If he is a man, the understanding will come in time. That is what happened to Tony. I'm just going to talk about you as if you're not here for a minute. He understood his wife when they got married, but nothing compared to now. And it takes time. You got to figure it out. But don't do it passively. Accelerate the process. Think about it. What causes your wife to be afraid? What causes her to be upset? What causes the eruption that you have in your home? Figure it out. Chances are pretty good it could be you, by the way. But nevertheless, you work to figure it out, to live with her in an understanding way. Not being annoyed with her for being fearful about something. She's built differently. That's all there is to it. The real man figures it out and tries. He's strong enough to forsake all others and cleave unto his wife. He doesn't whine and complain when there is dust on the windowsill or dinner is late. These are the actions of a child, not a man. Is it possible that your spouse has neglected one of her assignments? Yes. Yes, it is. And you've never biffed it at work? Do you want your boss erupting on you? How do you think she feels when the husband, she's been working hard all day, she's been working just as hard, if not harder, she's been with the kids, and you come home and you do the Felix Unger white glove test? Really? He has nothing to prove. The godly man will not hide behind a facade of bluster and words. He never has to be the man of the house or the king of the castle. You don't need that. You don't need to announce it. You just quietly, strongly lead. How you doing, sir? He's strong enough to take the lowest place, be the servant of all, wash the dirty feet himself. Might I even go a step further? And he's even willing to change a diaper. That's right. He's willing to change a diaper. Which I have to tell you. Was it disgusting? Of course it was. Of course it is. You know, it's what it is. But I just found the greatest joy. in the privilege of being able to. I loved the whole that whole phase. Loved it. Loved the getting up in the middle of the night. I remember all of our kids, middle of the night. Here's a little parenting tip for you. If your child's not sleeping through the night, before you go to bed, your child's been asleep for 3-4 hours, make a bottle, wake them up, feed them the warm bottle. You will wake up with a diaper that weighs more than a small automobile. But, wow, it just takes them through the night, and you in the middle of the night get to form a bond with your child. I got to tell you, these men that I see that are like, well, that's her job. She's the nurturer. I think you're abusing your position of authority. How do we serve? You don't take the front of the table. You take the back of it. You get promoted by Jesus, you get promoted, then so be it. But the humble heart, the servant heart, is the heart that Jesus has, because he served unto death, death on a cross. And if we're not serving like that, then we are simply abusing the limited amount of authority that God has given to us. Those guys, I for the life of me, it's like, you have no idea what you're missing by doing that. And I'll tell you something, your kids know what they're missing. Because they know when a daddy is not engaged. And I can see it in a kid who grew up with an engaged pop. I can see it. I can't help but think of John Fabara's The Road Trip to Truth host. His dad was engaged. Mike Fabara's, hear him here and on radio all over the country. Focal Point Ministries. And his dad was engaged and involved and modeling what marriage should be. Sir, now that we've drubbed you for our pretty nigh on to 30 minutes here. Might I encourage you, if there are areas that have been pressed upon that maybe are a little bit painful right now, what should you do? Lick your wounds? No. Pout? Yell at me? Well, you can always do that if you want to, but how's about just take a little inventory and then figure out where you need to step it up the way that Jesus does. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.